Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
We are on a series called The Local Church, the Father's Agenda. It's authentic community. I'm going to say authentic community. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I got so much stuff today, I don't know if I can even get through it all. But this has been an amazing journey up to this point. Again, all of the lessons we've talked about are all online. There is a environment that is supposed to be the local church that, you know, surprisingly, the Spirit of God lays it out pretty clear in the New Testament. And I think where we run into problems, we trip up, is we think we know what we're supposed to do, and we get our thought processes involved, and we screw it all up. I mean, every time a man starts thinking about it and thinks he has a better idea, that usually makes things a mess. And when there's a mess, that usually means somebody gets hurt. You probably haven't met anybody that's been hurt by church, have you? Anyway, so it's been a long journey. I really don't have time to go back and review a lot of stuff. We'll review some things we talked about last week. But notice here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, speaking of the local church, it says that every believer was faithfully devoted to the teachings of the apostles, and their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion, coming together and regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone. Now, one of the things that we've talked about that's a pinnacle to having authentic community in a local church is Father has to be the biggest one in the room. And everybody says, amen. He's got to be the biggest one in the room. If he's not the biggest one in the room, that means you're trying to be. And that just means a big mess. So, if you'll notice, a characteristic of the New Testament church is that they rallied around him. They rallied around him. They rallied around the fact that he was the biggest one in the room. It didn't matter where they were. It didn't matter who they were speaking in front of. He was the biggest one in the room. When this verse says that all of the believers were faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles, understand that when this was written, the local church had just started. They didn't have all the letters that Paul wrote. They didn't have the letters that Peter wrote. They didn't have any of that. So what were their teachings? I heard somebody say this one time, and I thought it was so fascinating, and I totally agree with it, is, you know, what we do, modern church, what we do is we elevate and place an importance on something that the New Testament church didn't have over the person of the Spirit of God that they did have. We put an emphasis on print, 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 print. The challenge is that print leads you to a person, right? I don't know if this is the issue. I better fix it, but my sound people are going to hit me. No, they won't. They rallied around the person of the Spirit of God. When Jesus came into the earth as a man, he ministered by the Spirit of God. And again, the last few weeks we've talked about what he taught on. We talked about what we call the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. If you go back and look at Matthew, you'll find that it doesn't start in 5, 6, and 7. It actually starts in chapter 3, where Jesus comes and is willing to be baptized by John the Baptist. And when that happened, everything changed. There was a message that John was assigned to, that as soon as Jesus came on the scene and he was baptized by the Spirit of God, it says that the heavens opened and a voice spoke. Everybody say a new era. That started a brand new era. And so what you'll find here is in the New Testament, by the time the book of Acts came around, where the local church had begun the outpouring of the Spirit of God, and, two chapters from this, which is probably a couple of years down the road from Acts chapter 2, chapter 4, some of the disciples are standing in front of the religious system of the day, and they made this comment: it's impossible for us to stop speaking about all the things that we've seen and heard. Notice they said it's impossible for us to stop thinking about all the things we've seen and all the things that we've heard. Notice it didn't say it's impossible for us to stop speaking about all the things that we believe. Where did the church shift from fellowshipping around what they've all mutually experienced to what they only believe? Notice in Matthew chapter 3, how many know that if you read chapter 1 of the book of Acts, you find very quickly that the birth of the local church, their message, what they rallied around, the teachings of the apostles, everything came from the fact what Jesus had taught them and taught them and taught them. Even 50 days past the resurrection, he taught them and taught them about the kingdom realm being here. Everybody say the kingdom realm is here. The kingdom realm is here right now at your fingertips. I love the way the Passion Translation reads that, because Jesus, when he came into the earth, he changed the message to human beings. Our challenge is we didn't realize that, and so we took John the Baptist's message and we tried to sell it to the human race, and it had some fruit because God's going to honor his word, but it's not the message for this time, this season. Because Jesus changed things. You remember Jesus said this: as my Father sent me, so I'm sending you. That didn't just mean physically. That meant with the same message that I introduce into the earth. Right? So here in Matthew chapter 3, it says in verse 1, it was at that time that John the Baptizer began to preach. And for the most part, I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. It says, it was at that time that John the Baptizer began to preach in the desert of Judah. His message was this: the reign of heaven's kingdom is about to appear. Everybody say, about to. So you better keep turning away from evil and turn back to God. Isaiah was referring to John when he prophesied, a thunderous voice, one will be crying out in the wilderness, prepare yourself for the Lord's coming. And then in Acts chapter 13, it references this about John the Baptist. It says, before Jesus appeared, John preached the message of a baptism of repentance to prepare. Let me ask you a question. Those of you that were raised in church, is this not what you got? Jesus is coming back. You better repent and turn to God. Problem. That's not our assignment. Notice the difference in Matthew chapter 3. So we're just kind of moving along in Scripture. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, Jesus rose up out of the water. This is when he was baptized. The heavenly realm opened over him, and he saw the Holy Spirit descend out of the heavens and rest upon them in the form of a dove. Then suddenly, the voice of the Father shouted from the sky, saying, this is the Son I love, and my greatest delight is in him. Notice the heavens are open, and somebody said something. Let me ask you a question. Did the heavens ever close? So if the heavens were open, and this is the result of the heavens being open, but quite frankly, if you go back into your Old Testament, you'll see that Jacob had a vision of this very same thing. The heavens were open. Somebody said, and the angels ascended and descended upon a Son of Man. That's what the environment looks like of an open heaven. So here you see that Jesus changed things. When he was baptized, the heavens opened, the Father spoke, and he said, this is my beloved Son, this is the Son I love, and my greatest delight is in him. In Luke chapter 3, verse 22, that was Matthew, Luke says it like this, that the Father said, my Son, you are my beloved one, through you I am fulfilled. Through you I am fulfilled. And then Peter spoke of this regarding water baptism. And this is what I've always tried to get across to folks when they want to be water baptized. Because I was raised in church. And quite frankly, the thought process when I was growing up about baptism was, this was the time for you to pony up and make a public declaration of your faith. Let's just see if you're serious about this thing. Am I telling the truth? But notice what Peter said from the Spirit of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. It says, corresponding to water baptism, it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God. Now the NASB says, for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I will submit to you, I'll tell you this, that the Greek New Testament doesn't say, it isn't the word for a good conscience. You're not getting baptized so you can have a good conscience. The word there in the Greek is actually the word from. Everybody say from. If I'm ministering from something, it's different than if I'm ministering for something, right? Can you see there's a big difference there? So what Peter lets out through the Spirit of God is that water baptism is a time when the Father wants to participate with you, just like He did with His Son Jesus. And He wants to look on and take part with you in water baptism. And when you come up out of the water, He wants you to hear Him tell you, you're my beloved, and I'm well pleased with you. You're my beloved, and through you I'm fulfilled. You're my beloved, I love, and my greatest delight is in you. How many know that's a whole different era than what John was communicated? This is the message for this season, this time. Our assignment came from Jesus. He said, I'm sending you out with the exact same assignment. If we have any doubts about that, you can go to Matthew, you can go to Mark, you can go to Luke, and you look at the Great Commission, it's exactly the same. If the outward acts were the same, then the internal message is the same too. The Holy Spirit descended out of the heavens and rests upon, and a voice of the Father shouts from the sky, this is my Son, this is my daughter I love, and my greatest delight is in you. Now, here's what I want to get into today. That's my review. Here's what I want to get into today. I want to tie some things together about... Do you notice back in Acts chapter 2 that what it said was that the disciples, they rallied around the teachings of the apostles, which were what Jesus had taught them. And it says that their hearts are mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. And it says a deep sense of holy awe swept over them. Why? Because they were all experiencing the same thing. This is our target, folks, is to experience the same thing with Him. Now, let's go all the way back. I'm going to go all the way back to Genesis because I want to bring something out here. How many know that for the most part, you can meet all kinds of Christians that are oriented into all kinds of stuff? In other words, their foundation is all kinds of stuff. Where they're coming from is built on all kinds of stuff. But really, Father shows us from the very beginning, you're really only grounded in two places. One of two places. As an offspring of His, you're really only grounded from one of two places. You live only one of two places. There is not more than one. There are not more than two. And He brings this out. Notice in Genesis, it says that out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. And it was the tree of life. Let me say the tree of life. Also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I will submit to you that every human being that is breathing. Say every. Every. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. Every one of them. You're living out from one of these two trees. And I heard somebody about this time say, well, praise God, I'm living out of the tree of life because I'm a Christian. That doesn't necessarily mean you are. Doesn't mean you are at all. Notice this. It says that the Lord God, and this is his vantage point on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you can eat freely. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely what? So in the day that they were eating of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were to die. They're going to die. Why? What is the difference between the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, the tree of life should be self-explanatory. But this is where God told Adam and his wife to live from. And we see a glimpse of life environment in the garden under that tree that the Spirit of God communed with them in the cool of the day every day. So we do know this, that the life under the tree of life, well, first, obviously, it brings life. It is the tree of life. And that there is an interaction with the Spirit of God. That is the environment living out from under the tree of life. There's the presence of Him, the power of Him, the Spirit of Him, and everything that's produced there is life. Now, underneath the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what is it about that tree that causes someone to die? Well, let me ask you a question. These verses talk to you and tell us what that tree was about. That tree, actually in the Hebrew, it's actually the wording, the idea like this. That which is to be known about good and evil. I'm going to tell you, most everybody lives under this tree. Sadly to say, even most Christians. You say, well, how can you say that? They have the nature of God. Yeah, but their orientation is, their filter is, what is good, what's bad, what's right. What's bad, what's good, what's right, what's wrong. And Paul made this statement. It's very similar to what we see here in Genesis. The tree of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat of that, you're going to die. And Paul made a very similar statement regarding law. He said, I was once alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Why? Because the law points out, becomes the filter. Good, evil. So when our filter is underneath, see, the law simply points out what is good and what is evil, but God never intended for us to live there. He never intended for us, our filter, our interaction with each other, what we do to be filtered through what's good and what's not good. What's right and that's what's wrong. Because Paul said what that does, that environment, it kills. He says, you know, you folks, you take the word that comes out from the tree of life, but you go take it over under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you use it over there, and you're killing people. So our origin, our foundation from which we live, our filter from which we interact with God, ourselves, and other people, is going to be out from one of those two trees. We asked the question, when did the environment of the local church shift from believers fellowshipping around what they experienced versus what they believed? When they shifted trees. The first century lived under the tree of life. And then somewhere along the way, we shifted to go live under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yet in the book of Acts, they said the environment they were experiencing was, look, we can't stop speaking about what we're all seeing and hearing. We just can't. They were speaking to a religious system that was oriented in under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Your very worth was examined based on whether you lived up to that filter. When we live out from the tree of life, our common bond is what we experience with Him. When we live over under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the focus becomes what we believe. And bless God, you better believe what I believe. Because if you don't believe what I believe, well, you're wrong. And I'm not. Because after all, I got the revelation. How many have heard that? Well, the Holy Spirit told me. Well, the problem with that is if the Holy Spirit doesn't, if what you heard doesn't line up with the Spirit of the Word, then you ain't hearing from Him. And all those things destroy authentic community. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 14. He said this, don't worry or surrender to your fear. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And he says, he's telling his disciples, look, don't worry or surrender to your fear. For you've believed in God, now trust and believe also in me. For my Father's house has many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I'd tell you. And when everything is ready, notice what he says here. I will come back and take you, what's the next word? Into me. Everybody say into. So that you will be where I am. That's a present tense statement. That's a statement. He's speaking about an environment that's never changes. How many know he's talking about after the resurrection? So he says, I'm gonna take care of business. I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna take you into me. And you're going to be with me from that place on. You're going to be with me where I am, present tense, constantly, all the time. Matthew 11:29, he says, simply join your life with mine and learn my ways. How many know that's an ongoing thing? How many know that's not talking about you sitting on your couch looking at verses? You might as well say amen. Simply join your life with mine and learn my ways. And then in John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, notice what he says here. Jesus explained, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes next to the Father except through union with me. So Jesus was demonstrating the authentic environment that was Father. This wasn't a scripture that said, you can't get to Father, that go through me. He wasn't saying that. We made him say that. That's not what he said. He was simply communicating, look, and he goes on to say it in this verse. He says, to know me is to know my Father also. And from now on, in verse 7, you will realize that you have seen him. From now on, you'll realize, past tense, that you've been looking at him the whole time and experienced him. So Jesus was simply telling us, and he was telling his disciples, that there's an environment that is who his Father is. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away, but when I come back, I'm going to take you into me. Ephesians says that he was raised up and seated in heavenly places, and then he goes on to say that he seated us up with him. How many know that, and I know this strikes church people wrong, but how many know that when Jesus is raised up, the entire human race was raised up and seated next to Jesus? You say, well, I don't like that statement. Well, then get out from underneath the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because it is what's coming from the tree of life. Granted, they have to take ownership of it. I know that. But it's no less for them than it is for anybody else. We're the ones that have segregated this gospel, not the Spirit of God. Notice what he says here. He says, essentially, this is what he's getting across. And these all come from scriptures, and they're all down at the bottom of the screen. Essentially, what he's saying is, when I come back, you're going to be resting within me. You're going to be where I am, next to the Father. You're going to have your life joined with mine. You're going to be learning my ways. And as you go, you're going to be discovering me. That, my friend, is the Great Commission. That is the environment of authentic community. That is where Jesus' vantage point and Father's perspective sees us, resting in Him, being where He is, next to Him, having our life joined with His, learning His ways, and as we go, we're going to discover Him. You can't get this sitting on the couch. Because there are things that the Spirit of God wants to show you in the spur of the moment that it's only going to be if you act on those, you'll see how it ends up and it will reinforce what He's trying to teach you. Does this make sense? You'll notice we said this last week, and I'm going to just kind of run through this real quick here. The gospel really is, we're the ones that kind of got wrapped around the axle about the Great Commission. And, you know, and I showed last week about, you know, pictures of if you're in a raft going down the rapids and, you know, big wall of water is coming straight at your face. And then the next picture is the raft is tipped over and you're not in it. We've kind of made that be what the experience is regarding having to go out and execute the Great Commission. But understand from Jesus' perspective and the Spirit of God's perspective, it was very casual. Jesus said, as you go into the world. That wasn't an outreach. We made it an outreach, and then we get wrapped around the axle emotionally and get stressed out because, oh my gosh, I gotta go witness. Jesus was trying to make it as low-key as possible. Look, just as you go. Notice that Jesus did exactly the same thing, and so did the disciples and the apostles when the church was birthed. Matthew 9:35, Jesus walked throughout the region with the joyful message of God's kingdom realm. He taught in their meeting houses and wherever he went. Everybody say wherever. Does that sound like a game plan to you? Wherever he went, he demonstrated. So as we go, let's just demonstrate. What's the message? Well, the message is the heavens are open. The kingdom of God is at hand right now, even at your fingertips. And oh, by the way, Father says you're his delight. What's the result of that message? He went about healing all those who were oppressed to the devil because Father endorsed what he was saying. Mark chapter 16 is what the message produces when you verbalize the message. So, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 9, notice what Jesus said. He commissioned the 12 to go out into the ripe and harvest fields with these instructions. As you go, I want you to get majorly stressed. Is that what it says? The devil's going to open up a big old can. No, it just says, as you go, preach this message. Heaven's kingdom's realm is accessible, close enough to touch. You must continually bring healing to the lepers, to those who are sick. Make it your habit to break off the demonic presence from people. Raise the dead back to life. Freely you've received the power of the kingdom, so freely release it. Why? Because the message is all centered around the heavens are open. The Father is saying, you're my delight. Oh, and by the way, this is what that looks like. Notice Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says, although the believers were scattered by persecution, they preached the wonderful news of the Word of God. You think this is any different than what Jesus already told them to preach? No. Wherever they went. Does that sound like an organized plan? No. Acts chapter 8, verse 25. After Peter and John had testified and taught the Word of God in that city, they returned to Jerusalem. Now, where are they going? Jerusalem. That was the plan. We're going to Jerusalem. But notice what happened on the way. Stopping at many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the hope of the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Then the Lord's angel said to Philip, go now south from Jerusalem on the desert road to Gaza. Verse 27. He left immediately on his assignment, and notice what happened along the way. Everybody say along the way. He encountered an Ethiopian. How many things can we encounter on the way to Home Depot? On the way to the gas station. On the way to Jack in the Box. On the way to pick your favorite restaurant. By the way, Senior Taco is pretty good, guys, so, you know, look him up. Okay. That was a shameless commercial, but anyway. Acts chapter 16, verse 13. It says, when the Sabbath day came, I believe it's Paul and Barnabas, they went down outside to the gates of the city to the nearby river, for there appeared to be a house of prayer and worship there. Sitting on the riverbank, they simply struck up a conversation with some of the women. Can you see the as you go here? Here's the thing, though, and I don't have time to get into this, but like Acts 16:16, it says this, one day as we were going to the house of prayer, we encountered a young slave girl who had an evil spirit of divination, the spirit of Python. She had earned great profits for her owners by being a fortune teller. Notice that they didn't go out and they didn't have an outreach to all demon-possessed girls. It was something that they ran across while they were out. as they were going, they encountered. Now, here's the thing I don't have time to get into for the sake of time. But the same thing is true with Peter, Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 35. And he came across, well, this translation says his name. Remember the guy that was lame, paralyzed, bedridden for 8 years? Peter said that he said, "Aeneas, Jesus, the anointed one, instantly and divinely heals you." Here's what Peter really should have said. Because this is the behind the scenes. He said, being where he is right now and resting next to the Father, having my life joined with his and learning his ways, and yes, Jesus, the anointed one, is instantly and divinely healing you. Because Peter was seated next to Jesus. He was speaking from where he was seated. Acts chapter 9, verse 22, we forget this about Saul, but he didn't start out the powerhouse that he ended up. It says, Saul's power increased greatly as he became more and more proficient. Everybody say more and more proficient. Folks, let me. I hate to burst your bubble, folks, but Saul didn't get to become proficient because he went to every meeting that came to town. You don't get to be proficient like this until you step out, step out, step out, step out, step out, step out. Fail forward, just get up, keep stepping out. After all, remember what we said last week. Jesus told us, the works that I do, you will do. He wasn't saying possibly. He was telling you you would. Did you hear what I just said? We act like, well, I don't know if I can. Then you're calling Jesus a liar because he's already seen you doing them. I told my wife I wasn't going to get to all this. But if you follow the ministry of Paul, we're talking about just from Acts 13 on. I can't get into today. But just from Acts 13 on, that one ministry journey from Antioch down through Iconium, Lystra, Paphos, and then they backtracked and came back and ended up in Antioch. Just that ministry trip alone was probably well over 250 miles. That's a lot of miles. And a lot of that's on foot. How many know he had a lot of as-you-go time? What do you think he did? Well, didn't he say? Didn't he say in 1 Corinthians 14 that I give thanks to God that I speak in tongues more than all of you? Do you remember when he got stoned? He experienced his first rock concert in Acts chapter 14. And how many know if they think you look dead, you're dead, right? We're not talking about they just threw rocks at him like this. They were throwing boulders on top of his head. Something's going to give, right? So when they left him for dead, he was. They'd done this enough times, they knew what it looked like, right? But I want you to notice that after they left, all the apostles, all the disciples were around him. I should say disciples. And he ends up standing back up, and they continued their journey. And then at that point, afterwards, it says that eventually all the opposition factors came together with all the leaders devising a plot to harm Paul and Barnabas, and they stoned him to death. Okay, so he experienced that, and then he got up after they had left. They went on and finished their journey, and then they said, let's backtrack and let's strengthen all the places we've already been. So after preaching the wonderful news of the gospel there and winning a large number of followers to Jesus, they retraced their steps and revisited Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, where they had just come from, where he had just been stoned. Notice what he just gets ready to say here. Now, what did he say he did more than everybody? I'm going to tell you right now, guys, I've read this verse my entire Want to Read the Bible Christian life. And I never saw what this verse was saying. Notice what he says. As they went, they strengthened the lives of the believers, so they're going back through those towns. And encourage them to go deeper, but they'll go deeper, in their faith. And they taught them, saying, it is necessary for us to enter into the realm of God's kingdom, because that's the only way we will endure our many trials and persecutions. Let me ask you a question. What just happened to Paul? He just got stoned. I would say that's probably the epitome of persecution. Yet he gets up and he walks out of it. I'll submit to you that part of the reason why he was able to do that is because he spent his time as he went praying in tongues. In fact, I'll submit to you that that's exactly what this verse is talking about. Who was he speaking to? Was he speaking to Christians? Yeah, because they said they're going back to the churches and they wanted to strengthen them. And he said, it's necessary for you to go deeper. It's necessary for you to go deeper and enter into the realm of God's kingdom. Now, wait a second here. The kingdom realm is already here. That's number one. Number two, they're born from above, so they're already in it. Right? So what does he mean? It's necessary for you to enter into the kingdom. They're already in there. In fact, Jesus said, when I come back, I'm going to put you into me. What is he speaking of? He's obviously speaking about praying in tongues. Developing in your life to speak out of your spirit, pray out of your spirit. Every time we do that, he's calling it entering into the kingdom. He said it's absolutely necessary that you live your life right here if you're going to survive persecution and trial. Well, doesn't that take us right back to what Jesus essentially said in Matthew and John, that you're going to rest in me, being where I am, next to the Father, having your life joined with mine, learning my ways. As you go, you're discovering me. So many places, and again, because of time, I can't really go through them all, but there are so many places where Paul said, join in following my example. Isn't it amazing that he says to the Philippian church, follow my example and walk according to the pattern that you have in me. What did he do? He prayed in tongues more than them all. In fact, I'm telling you, as he went, you could say this is really probably prayer walking. Between cities, some cities were 26 miles apart, some cities were 100 miles apart, and they had to jump on a ship. He said, I pray in tongues more than you guys. So he told the Philippian church, follow my example, the pattern that I've laid out. First, he told the Corinthian church, be imitators of me, of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Notice he didn't say, I teach in some churches if they'll go along with it. We're the ones that have acted like this is supposed to be some kind of an option or personal preference. Paul is saying, this is where you have to live. If you want to go deeper into the realm of the kingdom of God, you have to live here. It'll be what, in fact, keeps you safe and safeguards you in the times of persecution and trial. He said, I want you to follow my example. I want you to be imitators of me. And you need to understand that my ways are in Christ. I got them from him. He told the church at Thessalonica, he said, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. He told Timothy, tell the church at Ephesus to follow my teachings, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance. Where'd he get all of that? I thank God I pray in tongues more than you all. He says, and even references when he got stoned. He says in verse 11, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Why? I thank God I pray in tongues more than you all. I want to show you something about this, if I have the few minutes I have left, that I can tell you honestly. I'm just going to be flat out honest with you, and it's not against anybody. But this is why you study the Word of God yourself. What I'm getting ready to show you, no one ever taught me. How many ever heard that phrase, shut up? This is the way it hit me. And this is what I'm getting ready to show you is the exact reason why darkness does not want you to step over into this. And I'm just going to say, for the sake of discussion, I want you to forget about everything you've ever been taught about tongues. Is it gone? Okay. Now we can move on. Not that I don't want you to go pick it up later, but I want you to focus on what we're getting ready to show you here. Because part of the challenge and the reason why so many awesome Christians in the body of Christ have rejected this is because if you handed me a tool and said, "Isn't this amazing?" And I'm looking at it like, "What the heck is this? I don't even know how to use this. Does it have any value to me?" "No, it's a nice paperweight." So I put it in a desk, or I'll disregard it. I say, "I don't even need this." I don't mean how many times I've put things together, you know, kids' toys and things, or kids' swing sets. That was a big joke. Putting my kids' swing set together, I finally quit. I couldn't figure out how to do it. But you get parts, and you're like, "I don't even know where this goes." So what's our tendency to do? Put it back in the bag. "I don't need that. I can make it work without it." I'm telling you, that's exactly what has done in the body of Christ, because we haven't learned from the Spirit of God what the purpose of praying out of our spirit really is. Notice what Jude says. And these are all verses you've known. Jude says, "Build yourself up on your most holy faith." Ever say "most holy"? "Praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God." Now this verse pretty much almost says it right there. But what is it that makes your faith most holy? Doesn't Galatians say that when you're placed into the anointed one and joined to him, and didn't Jesus say he was going to do that when he came back? And he has done that, because you are right now, because of the resurrection. When you're placed into the anointed one and joined to him, circumcision and religious obligations can benefit you nothing. Why? Because they're out from underneath the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice he goes on to say, "All that matters now is living in the faith that is activated and brought to perfection by" what? This is why I tell you folks that we talk about faith as if it's something that comes from us. It doesn't come from you. It comes from him. It comes as a result of revelation from the Spirit of God. Now, when you step out on it, that's you adding your believing to his faith. And the two joined together produce massive results. But it says here that what makes faith be in its most holy form is when you keep it in the realm that it was designed to work with, and that is in the realm of love. So that's why Jude says that when you pray in your spirit, you're building yourself up on your most holy faith, because you praying out of your spirit is keeping you in the nature that you are. Now watch this. The love that he's talking about is the same love that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "Love is gentle, it's consistently kind to all, even if they have gauged ears, even if they have a tattooed face, even if they have fill in the blank. Love is gentle, consistently kind to all. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect." Let's say it all together. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect. This is the kind of love that's coming from the nature of God, not the kind that comes from a human being. This is the kind of love that says that faith works with. This is the kind of love that says that when you pray out of your spirit, you're being built up on your most holy faith, because you're keeping yourself in this nature of love. He says, "Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best of others." Say, "Believing the best of others." Now, it's interesting because he words this in verse 7 a little differently than our typical translations, where he says, "Love is a safe place of shelter." And the reason he says that is because if you take that word that's translated shelter, he translates it shelter in this verse, because the same word, not as a verb but as a noun, over in Mark, remember the guys that took the roof off to lower the guy down? It's the same Greek word for roof. So what we find here is the nature of love that comes from Father is interested in covering people, not exposing them. This is why I told you some weeks ago, even in the confines of marriage, folks, don't give me the sham that you're walking in tune with the Spirit of God, and it's your mate that's the problem. And then you proceed to tell me all the things she's doing wrong or he's doing wrong. Because the Holy Spirit's never going to lead you to jerk the veil off of your spouse and expose them to the world. That's not him. Don't try to sell it to me. Don't try to push it in a counseling session. It's just not him. Everybody say, "It's just not him." Thank you. Now we can move on. So now that you know somebody that will do that, you can tell them that it's just not him. Don't do that to me. Okay. Like this word here, love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best of others. It's like a roof that protects and shields. You can say that love springs no leak. It's a safe place that offers shelter, not exposure. What does Peter say? 1 Peter 4:8, love does not focus on what's wrong, but will bear with the shortcomings of others. See, when you pray out of your spirit, Jude is saying you're keeping yourself here. If you're praying in the spirit, if you're praying out of your spirit, you're keeping yourself in the place of not seeing the faults of someone else. Not having, if you have a need to have to expose what other people are doing wrong, you're not living here. You're still living under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because your whole filter is what's right and what's wrong. You treat me right or you treat me wrong. You treat me good or you treat me bad. You treat me with respect or you disrespect me. Wrong tree. Notice what it said, Jude. Now we looked at Jude about praying in the Spirit, being built upon your most holy faith. But notice this is why he goes on to say, what we just got done talking about, this is why he says, as a result of that, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless. Everybody say blameless. Do you know why you can stand in his presence blameless? Because you're not living in your own head. When you live in your own head, you ain't going to stand in his presence blameless. Because your natural mind is going to open up a big old can of condemnation. Which is a sad thing, because Jesus died and was resurrected to set you free from that. You can't live in that place unless you allow yourself to step over into the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then develop in speaking in tongues. Speaking out of your spirit. Praying out of your spirit. He gave us this gift to keep us out of the realm of blame. You and everybody else around you. But if we don't make a choice to live in this place, and as we go, live in this place, and as he said in Ephesians, pray in the Spirit always, you cannot live in this place. The biggest travesty that I see amongst us as believers is we're still focusing on stupid external things. Even now in the society and generation that we're living in right this moment, we focus on all these external things. We make all these external things be the issue. We make all these external things be the problem. And all you're doing is telling ourselves that we're not living here. We're still living under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not living out of our spirit, praying in the spirit, speaking in the spirit. Because, frankly, we just don't even know that that's what it's supposed to produce. Now that you know that, I'm going to show you some of the verses. Watch this. This is why he said in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it is necessary. Everybody say, it is necessary. It is necessary for us to enter into the realm of God's kingdom. Because that's the only way that you're going to endure trials and persecutions. Why? Because it's the only way you're going to keep your head straight and be able to say in the face of persecution, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Living out from under the tree of life, that's what you'll get. Living over in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to say, kill them all, God, I hate them all. They don't do this, they don't do this, they fail here, these ideas are wrong, they're all a bunch of heathens, they're all just burn them all. Wrong tree. Paul said it's time for you to go deeper. It's a necessity for you to go and to enter into the realm of God's kingdom. Notice what he says here in 1 Thessalonians 5. And again, these are all verses we've had. But I'm just going to tie them all together because they are. Rejoice always. How do you suppose you're supposed to do that? Because you pray always in the Spirit? Have you ever noticed that when you pray in the Spirit, you get yourself built up? You know why? Because Paul said when you're praying in the Spirit, you're speaking the mysteries that God knows. You know one of the mysteries God knows is? That you're holy and blameless in His sight. Why do you feel? What you feel is a result of what you're saying. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything. Everybody say everything. Give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterance. That's the flip side of living in this life. Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians 14. Because the prophetic and speaking in tongues, they go together. One is for you, and one is for everybody else around you. He said, I speak in tongues more than you all. I'm glad I do. But when it comes to other people, my desire is for you to, as a result of the same thing, step off over here and give them a piece of Father's mind. You're only going to get that praying out of your spirit. Because these, tongues and prophetic, are married. One is for you, one is for those around you. But the content of that is exactly the same. It will always have blameless, without spot or wrinkle. It'll always have heaven's, the kingdom's vantage point connected to it. It will not point out shame, blame, where you're missing it, what's wrong with you, all that kind of stuff. Whenever we've had prophetic stuff happen like that, you need to understand that the person, the filter of the person that's giving that stuff is living under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're not living. They have not entered into the kingdom's vantage point. They're not speaking from that place. You might as well say amen. Ephesians 6:16, he said, in every battle, take faith. What kind of faith? How about the most holy faith? I don't want to operate any other kind. What does the most holy faith do? Well, it removes you from a sense of blame, and it also helps you see everyone else out from underneath that sense of blame. Notice why this verse says this. In every battle, take faith, or your most holy faith, as your wraparound shield, for it is able to extinguish the blazing arrows coming at you from the evil one. What do you think those blazing arrows are? Blame, shame, condemnation. You know what? You ought to condemn that person. They're not acting right. You ought to say something about the way they're acting. You ought to say something about the way they behave. You ought to say something the way they look. You ought to say something. Can you see that these verses are speaking of the exact same thing? It all comes from praying in tongues. In every battle, take your most holy faith as a wraparound shield. What is it a shield from? Well, it's a shield from those blazing arrows of blame and shame and guilt and condemnation that constantly come from the evil one. And by the way, they constantly come from natural man because that's the only thing they know. That's why it is necessary for you to enter into the kingdom realm doing this. Like a helmet that protects your thoughts. Can you see how this is all fitting together now? It's amazing. These verses have been in your Bible forever. Notice this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Setting you apart without blame. He talks about your spirit, soul, and body being preserved blameless. Setting you apart without blame entirely. Many times we've read that verse and we thought that just meant about us. It's not just talking about us. It's talking about how you see other people. What would life be like for you if it was never anybody else's fault? I'm going to ask that again. What would life be like for you if it was never anybody else's fault? If you can picture that, that's what tongues are supposed to take you into. That's the reason he gave us that gift. To keep us out of the realm of being blamed. Now, if you're messing up and you're being stupid and you're not walking with the Spirit of God, then don't pull this verse out and say, well, hey, there's no blame for me. You need to get a reality check. And you're not even in step with him. Get in step with him and he can say that. I've literally had people tell me in counseling, try to use these verses and say, hey, there's no blame on me. What spirit of stupid are you carrying? But all that aside, assuming that we're all in step with the Spirit of God, now when you go and you start praying in spirit, now you're going to understand why you feel that built up feeling. Because it's simply a natural feeling that's coming out of the inside of you because of the fact that you're praying from a place of blamelessness. The reason we can pray quote, perfect prayers is because he takes you out of the realm of blame and tainting your perspective of you and everyone else around you, and you can literally discern and perceive from heaven's vantage point how to pray over people, how to pray over cities, how to pray over states, nations, countries, from his vantage point, because there is no blame in the way. Are you guys seeing this? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 14 says this: it's good that you are enthusiastic and passionate about spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, because they have to do with other people. When someone speaks in tongues, no one understands what he says. It's because they're trying to speak to each other in tongues. Which is, if I walked up to you and held a private conversation and just started speaking in tongues to you, you're going to think I'm a stupid. What are you doing? That's what they were doing here. That's the context of this letter. You got to put it in its context. But notice what he says here. No one understands what he says because he's not speaking to people. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to from, and you might as well say from. He's speaking to God and from God. This is the only gift that we have where we can, when it comes to ourselves, we can actually direct pipeline from him, speak from him and to him. And it says he's speaking intimate mysteries in the spirit. The one who speaks in tongues advances his own spiritual progress. Why? Because every time, and the more time you spend speaking in tongues, praying out of your spirit, the more time you're peeling off the layers of blame, shame, guilt, condemnation that's been heaped on your life. And you begin to see clearer and clearer and clearer what that seat looks like when you're sitting next to Jesus. You can look down the way and see Father. If I'm praying in a tongue, my spirit is engaged in prayer. In closing, he says this, 1 Corinthians 2. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. So that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God, which things we also speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. How many know he's speaking about tongues right here? And the revelation that comes from speaking out of your spirit. He says a natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He doesn't have the ability or the capacity to understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritually appraises all things. He who is engaging in this, entering into this deeper place of praying out of your spirit, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then he makes this statement, but we have the mind of Christ. And every Christian says, amen, problem. He's not talking about every Christian. He's talking about those that engage in speaking spiritual truths and spiritual words. The ones that are allowing themselves to be uprooted from the ground of blame, shame, condemnation, and guilt. And they refuse to see themselves in that light unless they're receiving, you know, if you're receiving correction from the Spirit of God, that's not condemnation, guilt, or shame. That is called conviction and correction. But he always does that and builds you up at the same time. It's the weirdest thing. But when it comes to operating out of your spirit, if the more you develop in that, the more you're allowing yourself to be uprooted from not only you seeing yourself with blame and shame and all the junk that people heaped on your life, your whole life, but you're also allowing him to uproot that necessity out of your life to see everybody else like that. The world system trains you. There has to be a fall guy. It's got to be somebody's fault. The kingdom realm does not function like that at all. First Corinthians 2:16 says, Who has ever intimately known the mind of the Lord? This is the Passion Translation, same verses, but he words it like this. Who has known the mind of the Lord Yahweh well enough to become his counselor? Christ has, and we possess Christ's perceptions because he put us into him. But in order to walk there, we have to pray out of our spirit, and allow him to establish us, spirit, soul, and body, out of the blameless, into the blameless arena. For yourself and how you see everybody else. The reason that is because Father's vantage point of those people is not what you're seeing. Can we get to the place, and I can't go through Ephesians. Ephesians 5 says that Jesus is speaking over you and he's choosing to see you without spot or wrinkle. Well, Corinthians just told you those thoughts came from Father. So he's speaking those things over you. He needs us to live in this place of learning how to pray out of our spirits, speaking in tongues, because we have to learn to live there. So that when we prayer walk a city, we prayer walk a mall, we prayer walk wherever we're prayer walking, that we actually get ourselves out of the way and we don't have a spirit of blame. Folks, I don't care what's going on in the nation today. I don't care what your pigment color is. It doesn't mean a hill of beans, one way or the other. It doesn't. Your nationality doesn't mean anything. Your perspectives don't mean anything. What you think is going to fix your life doesn't mean anything. The only thing that's going to fix your life is Jesus Christ and Him resurrected. And being willing to let Him move you into the place of a deeper experience in the kingdom of God. Is it any wonder that the very thing that tells people that tongues are not of today, and the very thing that tries to tell you when you're trying to experience and trying to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and your head's yapping in your ear, trying to bring on the condemnation, the very thing that's trying to keep you from stepping into it is the very thing that it's designed to set you free from forever. I don't like putting people on the spot. I don't mean to do that. But I'm going to say this. If there's anybody in this room that is not functioning in praying out of your spirit, the Bible calls it tongues. Folks, it is not a hobby. It is not a, well, when I think about it, I will. The Spirit of God says you need to do it, and you need to do it often. In fact, you need to do it always. Because the minute you stop, the system of the world begins to layer back on top of you. And you begin to take on the need to blame somebody, to blame your spouse, to blame the world, to blame your president, to blame your Congress, to blame your anybody. Whoever it is, just blame somebody. And the Spirit of God never designed for us to live there. Oh God, that as a church we can develop and grow and explode with a people that understand this reality. And not just theologically inside a church house, but go out there and live it. To the place where when we run into people as we go, the Spirit of God has such a highway to speak what He sees, because He's so eradicated any trace of us being led by what we see, what we feel, what we think in our natural heads, that the people experience the kingdom realm full blown. So if you're here today and you would say, well, I don't even speak in tongues. Or maybe you're here and you say, man, I haven't spoken in tongues in I don't know how long. Can't even remember the last time I did it. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God just tells you why you're supposed to have that. It's not a suggestion. It's not, well, if you align with my way of thinking, you can go ahead and get it. He's telling you your survival depends on it. And I don't want to put people on the spot, but here's what we're going to do. Everybody stand up. I'm going to pray over you. And I'm going to declare that if it's you and that you're in this room, number one, you know you want this. And now that you know why, it makes total sense. Maybe you're in this room and you're like, well, you know, it's kind of my identity because I call myself a, quote, spirit-filled believer, but I hardly ever do it. Then take the opportunity right now to just blow off the dust and exercise this. And those of you that maybe you don't, you haven't stepped over into that yet, take this opportunity along with the folks next to you and say, Father, I receive this in the name of the Lord Jesus. And here's what you're going to sense. You're going to sense almost like a back pressure coming out of your spirit, that your tongue's going to want to say things that your mind doesn't understand. And it may just sound like, you may only get like one syllable. It'd be the weirdest thing ever. But it's not weird. It's language out of your spirit. And when your head tries to jump in and say, well, you're going to feel stupid, you need to tell it to get the hell out of here. Because this is the very reason why you need this. To shut that off forever. Why is it that Christians, after they step over into this, why is it that, even with Peter, why is it that he went from being a wimp to all of a sudden, dude, you can hang me upside down and crucify me, but I ain't going to change a thing. Why? Because he learned how to get and develop in this very thing to where he got out from under blame, shame, and condemnation that he lived under before he met Jesus and the resurrection. This is for you. It's for you right now. It's for you right this minute. So let's just put our hands up in the air, thank the Lord for what he's given us, and let's exercise this thing. And those of you that haven't stepped over, this will be the easiest thing you ever did, because he's good. And he said he wants to give it to you. And just begin to speak and enunciate out of your mouth those syllables that may come out of your spirit. And it may only be one thing. You may only have one syllable. It doesn't matter. It may sound like baby talk. It doesn't matter. Just say those things. And you'll find that the more you do this, your vocabulary will expand greater and greater and greater and greater to where pretty soon you can't even remember what it's like just to speak one syllable. A baby doesn't come out speaking dictionaries. They only learn one word at a time. So let's just do that for right now. Father, we just thank you. I praise you. I thank you for these people, Father. Holy Spirit, I thank you for releasing the ministry of the Spirit of God on the inside of these people, Father. Fill them up with your Spirit, Father. Thank you. Release their tongues to communicate and articulate what's coming out of their spirit right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you. We take a stand. We take a stand against blame, shame, condemnation. We thank you for setting us free from those things. And we thank you that as we do this, we see ourselves getting freer and freer and freer and freer and freer and freer. Lembadishka lele brosa duska mambre. Legra bapa sika nanda deshko nota lisma. Glende lele brosta nike shana brenge lisa. Elemba matiske ele disho no kole brade. Gongra braba dele klelo rota sikra mamba dishne. Gamba dele ele rota brakla disha kare ere brabopos. Bombra de kele disha kare rodokra mamangesh. Gongelere brakishka antelere brakasotes. Gol ele bramantisha nange ele nishto. If you're willing to fly with me, I'll show you places you've never been. I'll take you to places and experiences with me that you've never known were possible. I'll take you into avenues of your life that you never dreamed could come to pass. But this is the way it's always been. This is the way it's always been created to be. This is the way it's always been for you. I see you're in from the beginning. And I've been trying to move you into that your whole entire life. All of those things that were ever spoken over you that are contrary to this, you'll understand when you sit with me that that's not the way it is at all. Let me set you free. Let me open your eyes to see what I see. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just love you and praise you. We thank you for this time. We've enjoyed your presence. If you stepped over in this arena just for the first time tonight, or today, it's night somewhere, I encourage you to, on the way home, keep going. All during the week, keep going. And you're going to see that you'll come to a place in your life where all the things that used to dog you out, that stupid little red wagon you used to drag around, you wake up one day and it is not there anymore. And you'll be able to recognize when the spirit of the world tries to jump on you, and you'll say, no. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. The next time that your mind wants to hold somebody to blame, you can say no. Because whom the Son has set free is free. And then begin to declare the blessing of the Lord over those people. Did you guys get anything out of this today? I'm telling you, folks, this thing will take us into our future. I'm not real concerned about where we are today, but I promise you, if we'll allow the Spirit of God to take us up into this thing and it becomes a part of us, not just what we learned as a doctrine, you're going to find out what God really had in His heart about Best Life Church. Well, go have an awesome week and enjoy what God's given you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.